With me this evening as we turn to the book of John again, reading from verse 19. Book of John, chapter 1, reading in verse 19. He says here, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he said, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." Lord, we thank you this evening for the Word of God. We thank you for the time that we can assemble together again and sing the songs of Zion, fellowship around thy word. God, I pray your blessings upon those here this evening. I pray, Lord, that you bless them and fill each one of us with thy Holy Spirit and lead us in thy ways. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done and who that you are. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. In verse 21... We find that in verse 21, they ask him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he said, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" So the Sanhedrin, the high court in the land, which sat at Jerusalem representing the Jews, they sent delegates to John to find out who he was. They also sent him to Jesus Christ and checking him out as well. And there was much spiritual ignorance in the lands, ignorance of religious leaders in Jerusalem at this time. And you've heard me speak the last few weeks and Sunday morning dealing with feast days and dealing with the 70 weeks of Daniel and the timing of Messiah and what Messiah would accomplish. And still yet, even though they had the Scriptures and they were the men who were supposed to know the Scripture and be leading the nation of Israel, there was much spiritual blindness during this time. In verse 21, "And they ask him, 'What then, art thou Elias?' And he said, 'I am not. I am not.' And then he said, 'Art thou that prophet?' And he said, 'No.'" Well, the prophet here would be the prophet that was mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 and 19, that Moses wrote about. Moses wrote about the coming of Messiah. And I believe this would be mentioned again in Matthew 16 and verse 14. And so he's saying, John is saying, "No, I'm not Elias." Elias was promised to come in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. He says, "No, I'm not him." And he did come in the spirit and power of Elias, according to Matthew 17. But he said, "No, I'm not Elijah." And he said, "No, I'm not that prophet. I'm not the Messiah." They're saying, "Who are you? If you come on the scene baptizing, who are you?" Verse 23, he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as he said the prophet Isaiah." This is in Isaiah chapter 40. And so we find that John is saying, "I'm just a voice in the wilderness. And I came to prepare the way before the Lord." By the way, you read that in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. There's a quote there. And when he talks about coming before the Lord, he's talking about the Lord God. The word Lord and God is mentioned there in reference to Jehovah God. And still yet we know he was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, showing deity. But he said, I'm just a voice in the wilderness. In verse 24, "And they which were sent were the Pharisees, and they asked him, and said unto him, 'Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?'" So he's saying, "I'm just a voice in the wilderness. He must increase, but I must decrease. I am not Elijah. I am not the Messiah. I'm just a voice." He preached in the wilderness. And I've thought about, you know, why did he preach in the wilderness? Maybe that symbolized the spiritual barrenness of the Jewish nation at this time. And probably even the food that he ate. The Bible mentions this. Locust and wild honey. And even the clothing that he wore. Maybe all of these things was a testimony to the problems and failures that was in the land of Israel when he came to represent or be a forerunner before the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me review just a few moments and what I mean by that. This is our fourth message in the book of John. I believe it's the fourth. And we want to come back and just speak about John the Baptist again for a few moments. Notice as we began in verse 19, he says in verse 19, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? In verse 6, we find that as we read previously, he said, there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. John the Baptist was sent from God, one of the most remarkable characters that we see throughout the Scripture. And also, we see a great example of humility. We think about his boldness and his preaching and his proclaiming the Word of God, and still yet he was a very humble man. Because as we read these verses in verse 19, it said, this is the record of John. In other words, this is the testimony or the evidence that John came and gave. And he said, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed. He said, I am not the Christ. I want you to turn with me to chapter 3. Again, notice with me in chapter 3, reading from verse 27. Now, let me give you just a brief list real quickly of some verses. I believe I've given you at least some of these in a few weeks ago about John the Baptist. First of all, we find in Matthew 3 and verse 3, he was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood in the gap between the Old and between the New Testament. We find that he stands high among men in God's kingdom, according to Matthew chapter 11 and in verse 11. The Bible says in Matthew 17, verses 10 through 12, that he came in the spirit and power of Elijah, or Elias. He's prophesied in two books of the Old Testament. He's mentioned in the book of Isaiah as being the forerunner of the Messiah. He's also mentioned in Malachi chapter 3, the first few verses of that chapter. His birth was miraculous according to Luke chapter 1, verses 7 and verse 13. We find that he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, according to Luke chapter 1 and in verse 15. And as we come here, we find that he is an example of true humility. There was a boldness with John that he was willing to stand in the gap and preach the word. He lost his life because of his uncompromising position. And still yet, John was a humble man. There was no sinful pride in John the Baptist. He says here in chapter 3, verse 27, notice here, chapter 3 and verse 27, and if you're taking notes this evening on the issue, on this particular subject of humility, write down Ephesians 3 and verse 8 and see what Paul had to say about himself. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 5, we find here he mentioned the subject. He said, likewise, you younger, be subject yourself unto the elder. Yea, and all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, in verse 6, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And I believe John was a man that had boldness and character, and still yet is a man of humility. John 3 and chapter 3, notice with me in verse 27. He says here, and John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. And he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He said in verse 30, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Humility that we find in John's life and his ministry. Coming back to John chapter 1. Now we're going to move in the rest of this chapter just a little bit quicker. But he said in verse 20. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Now they were wondering, well, who is this man? What is John all about? The Jews, they had sent priests and Levites. The high court of the land came representing the Jewish people to find out who this was, because this was quite different from some of the things from the norm, I guess I should say. So we find then that he's basically comes in the wilderness calling them out, you see. Judaism had failed in the sense of what the Pharisees and scribes had done with the Word of God. The Word of God didn't fail, but they had failed. And so he's set outside of the religious circle of his day, and he's in the wilderness crying out unto them to come out and to be baptized and to receive the coming Messiah. You'll notice with me that as we read on in verse 23, and they ask him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" And why baptizes? The baptism here indicates a kind of a new beginning, something new that's going on. Obviously, it represented the presence of sin and the need of purification, whatever else we might include in that, but it definitely represented the need of, or the presence of sin and the need of purification. A lot of times, baptism don't mean as much in our society. We supposedly are in a Christian nation, and it's prevalent in our church and whatever. But you get saved as a Muslim or a Hindu and go and publicly be baptized and see what that meant. In the days of John the Baptist, in Judaism, in the land of Israel, when someone came out to his baptism and they were baptized, they were saying in effect, "I am a sinner, I am in need of salvation. I'm willing to receive the Messiah, the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world." So they ask him, "John, why do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, notice with me in verse 26. John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not." Again, he's the forerunner, the Messiah. Verse 27, "It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latches I am not worthy to unloose." When I read this in Matthew 3:11, if you're taking notes, it'll be a good verse to write down beside of the shoe latches. Servants would remove the shoes many times and wash the feet of someone, showing the office of a servant. And basically, when John made this statement, he's saying, in effect, that he was unworthy to even perform the lowest office of Messiah, again, showing humility. John is a servant. He's saying, "I'm not even worthy to do the job of a servant." You see, he said, "I'm not even worthy to do that." And then, in verse 28, "These things were done in the Sabea beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing." Verse 29, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now let me point out just a few things, give you a few verses with this one verse here. This verse has got a lot of truth revealed in it. I preached this morning about the feast days of God's people in the Old Testament. We spoke about Passover, and Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God. Just a simple fact in verse 29 that Jesus is called the Lamb of God suggests to you and I sacrifice. Just the fact that He's called the Lamb of God. And the title, Lamb of God, is derived from the multitudes of sacrificial lambs in the Old Testament offered for atonement for sins among the nation of Israel. It was a daily routine that animals were slain and offered. And then we had that the Day of Atonement, as I mentioned this morning, where once a year that they killed the lamb, carried the blood in, and placed it up on the mercy seat. That's what all of this is talking about. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Notice in this passage, by the way, Lamb of God. Let me, verses dealing with sacrifice. Hebrews 9, verse 26, actually the entire chapter. Hebrews 10 and verse 12. Revelation 5, Jesus Christ is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3, where we were at this morning dealing with Passover, the first Passover was in Egypt when Israel was being redeemed and was carried through the Red Sea into the wilderness and then later in the Promised Land. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7, he's called a lamb. 1 Peter 1 verse 19, the shedding, the blood of the lamb. Then in Leviticus chapter 16, the entire chapter is dealing with a day of atonement. In Hebrews 10, the Bible says in verse 12, I'm not asking you to turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 10, and in verse 12 we read this, he said, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, comparing the old covenant with the new, and saying that the animal sacrifice is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats, that they should take away sin. In Hebrews 10 verse 4, but then he said Jesus Christ is that one and ultimate sacrifice whereby that we're saved. He says in John chapter 1 and verse 29, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Taketh away. Without the shedding of blood there is no remission. 1 Peter 2:24, Romans 3:24, we see that very clearly in those passages. Now, notice he said here, something else I want to point out here before we move away. In verse 29, he said, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. I believe that when he talks about the sin of the world, it's mentioned sin in the singular sense. Not necessarily just sins. We confess our sins, plural, to the Lord in 1 John 1:9. The Bible said in 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2, He's the propitiation for our sins. He died for our sins. But there's something, I believe, more here. He said, which taketh away the sin of the world, singular. In other words, dealing with the sin nature, the basic cause of our separation from God Almighty. Not only died just for the sins that we commit, but for that sin nature, that which we are by nature, I believe that the Lord died for and paid the price for. Then, let me mention one other thing. He said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin, notice, of the world. John 3:16, for God so loved what? The world. And 1 John 2 and verse 2 is a propitiation for our sins, but not only for ours only, but for the whole world. 2 Corinthians 5:15, that He might reconcile the world unto Himself. Talking about all mankind, Jew and Gentile. Not just Jews only. In the days of John the Baptist, and the writer here, in the days of John the Baptist, there was a lot of emphasis placed upon the Jews only. In other words, they were the people of God, and so they became proud of those kind of things. But we find that in our time, you see, there may be emphasis placed on other groups of people or whatever, but we find that Scriptures does not teach universal salvation, nor does it teach limited atonement. He died for the world. I've had people say, well, let me show you what the word world means here in John 3:16, in John 1 verse 29. I think I understand a little bit about what the world means. One fellow writer, he said it's talking about the world of the believers, not the world of the unbelievers. See, trying to get this limited atonement, you know, into place. Well, he said in verse 30, he said, and this is he whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And verse 31, and I knew him not, because that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And as we scan down through these verses and look at this, we find here that as we consider this, that one of the reasons that John was baptizing, we know that water baptism never washes away sins. Jesus Himself was baptized to be made manifest to the nation of Israel. And He was made manifest. The Bible said in verse 32 of this chapter, He said this. He said, and John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon Him. And I knew him not, but that he sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So John, you can read about this in Matthew 3 and Luke chapter 3 and other places, but John, St. John has given testimony to John the Baptist's ministry and that he was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 35, again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking unto Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and said unto them following, and said to them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwelleth thou? And he said unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for he was about the tenth hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now let me just say one or two words about Andrew. Well, in verse 41, the Bible says here, And he first findeth his own brother Simon, and said unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. A lot of times we use the names Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, and they were an inner circle, so to speak. And not much is said about Andrew. When I did a series here on the 12 apostles about 6 or 7 years ago, I guess it's been that long, it's fascinating to go and look at some of the other apostles and just spend some time on them and run some verses. One of the things that we find here with Andrew, and this is, should be important in each of our lives, Andrew was the one that brought Peter to the Lord. We talk about Peter this and Peter that, you know, all the time, but it was Andrew that brought Peter to the Lord. And in other words, personal concern, personal soul winning. And he was concerned about his family. You know yourself that your family, when you get saved, your family becomes number one priority, do they not? Your immediate family, then your relatives and so forth. You know that. And many times they are the hardest to win to the Lord. I don't know why. Maybe it's because they knew us before we got saved. Maybe it's just because we're so close with them. It gets difficult sometimes to witness to them. And we have seen over the years probably 25 or so saved in our family. And I tell people that. They say, well, I haven't seen anybody in my family get saved. It's taken a long time. The first 10 years was very difficult, you know. And then over a period of time, we've seen different ones get saved, you know, in our family and come to the Lord through our testimony. So Andrew was instrumental in bringing Peter to the Lord and introducing him to Jesus Christ. And don't ever forget that. That is very important. He says here in verse 41, He first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, We have found Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. When I got saved, now there were those sailors around me in the Navy that I was concerned about, but the first thing came to my mind is my daddy, my mama, and my brother, and from there on. Those are the first people that came on my mind, and I began working toward the end goal of their salvation immediately. And still is in the process of that with some of them. Had an opportunity just here 2 weeks ago with one of my relatives. For the first time, he sat down and began asking me some questions out of the Bible. For the first time after many, many years. You'll notice with me that he said in verse 42, And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Now, I'm not going to begin running a lot of references here, but I do want to make just a few statements about this. First of all, we see the word Messiah. Hebrew means the same as the Greek word Christ, means anointed. Write down John 4, verse 24, and there's other passages you could write down beside that as well. But you'll notice with me that in verse 42, we find that he calls Simon, he calls him Cephas. And the thing about it is, many say today, well, this is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 16 when he talks about building his church. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But the thing about it is, when you read Matthew 16 closely, Catholicism, by the way, this is the route that they go, Peter supposedly being the first pope, but none of this is said in the Scripture. We find that as we look at this, you know, a lot of people make a big deal about Peter being called a stone here, or a rock, or whatever the case may be. Well, when Jesus said upon this rock, they're not even the same Greek word, by the way, but when he said upon this rock, I will build my church, he's talking about the testimony that Peter gave of Jesus Christ and not Peter himself. But the thing about it is, many make a big deal and say, well, Peter is the rock and so on and so forth. He's not the rock of Matthew chapter 16. He is called a stone here. But listen, everyone sitting in this sanctuary tonight, do you know that in 1 Peter chapter 2 that every Christian is called a living stone? Read the first five verses. Every Christian is called a living stone. So, a new name given to Peter under the work of grace. Amen. And maybe he needed that. Maybe Simon, probably meaning something unstable or whatever the case may be. But anyway, you'll notice with me then that the first thing that Andrew did is bring his brother to Jesus Christ. And then he said in verse 43, said the day following. I want you to notice as this thing moves on, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and said unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him. Have you noticed how this thing works? When somebody comes to know the Lord as their Savior, one of the first things, I wonder about people who don't tell others about their Savior and give them their testimony. And we were out in the hot sun today giving our testimony from door to door, those who would listen, you know. And somebody asked me, said, how'd visitation go? I said, well, like it did the last 6 or 7 years. I've seen, at one time I've seen fruit on visitation. We go to warn people. We do not see a lot of decisions because we don't count 1, 2, 3, you're in or you're out or whatever. We tell them the Word of God as we did this evening if they'll listen to us. We try to put some literature in their hands and so forth and tell them about Christ. But we have a desire to do that. We have a desire to warn those that are in our communities, in our county, and tell them about Christ. I appreciate those of you that go with us to do that, even when you don't see fruit from this. But we see that now here the ball gets rolling. One goes and tells another. They're concerned. Verse 45, and Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And again, Moses did write about him. Deuteronomy 18, he's called that prophet in verse 18 and 19 of that chapter as we've already mentioned. So, now we find here's Nathanael. And the Bible says in verse 46, and Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, come and see. Well, if you're a little worried about it, come and check it out. Talking about the man tomorrow that's running for governor of the state of Alabama. People say, well, what about him? Did he break the law? I said, come and ask him. Come and meet him and see what he's got to say, what he's all about. Well, that's what they did with the Lord Jesus here. You know, said, hey, come and if you don't think anything good can come out of Nazareth, come and see. You know, come and look at this. And then we find in verse 47, and Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Now that's interesting. And I'm going to go ahead and finish the chapter this evening. And I'm not going to begin running a bunch of references, but notice he said about Nathanael, an Israelite indeed. Please write down Romans 9, verse 6. The Bible says all those of Israel are not all Israelites. And then write down Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. Now, he's an Israelite indeed, not by birth only, but he possesses something else. He possesses the spirit, piety, integrity, and things. So he's saying, look, here's an honest man. Here's a man of faith. He says in verse 47, and Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. That's interesting, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord knows our heart. He sees our secret devotions, our prayers, our meditations. And before Nathanael ever saw the Lord saw him and knew what was on his heart and what he was thinking about before he was ever brought and introduced to the Savior. Quite interesting. You see, God sees in our closets and reveals what we really are. He knows our heart. He knew the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 at the well. You know what he did? He just began telling her all her whole life. And she said, this has got to be the Messiah. Only the Messiah can do this. Write down just a few verses in reference to verse 48. In the Lord knowing our hearts and knowing all about us, the secret parts of it. Proverbs 15:3. Matthew 10:29-31. I'm going to give you two more. Luke chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. I'm working hard to give these slower. My wife's told me for 23 years you give them too fast. And then in Psalms 132, verse 2. The Lord knoweth all. He knows you. He knows me. He knows what's going on in our heart. He knew us before we were saved. He knows all about us. And so in verse 48, and Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. See, he was an Israelite indeed. He was not only a physical seed of Abraham, but here was an Israelite that had believed the Scripture. He believed what the Scripture said. And now the Messiah has come. The Messiah has been introduced. And he says immediately, he says, you're the King. You're the Son of God. You are the true Messiah. And then we find in verse 50, and Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou, and thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Wouldn't you like to run into a whole lot of folks like that now that just believed it? Seems like we spend half our time debating things, you know, anymore. Even many church people across the nation, you know. And here's a man that he just simply believed the Word when the Word was spoken. And he said, you're the Messiah. I believe that you're the Messiah. And the Lord said, if you believe that, he said, you got some great things coming. And the people of faith do have some great things coming. Now, there's one last statement in this chapter, and I'm going to tie it in with Genesis chapter 28. I believe there's a connection. I wouldn't base my salvation on this or anything, and wouldn't let you nail me down on this, but I believe there's a connection. Notice in John 1, I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to read the passage in Genesis 28. We'll close in Genesis chapter 28. I want you to notice that he said in verse 50, Jesus answered and said unto him, because I have said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? And thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now the only other connection I know with this phrase and this statement is going to be in Genesis. Now, what is he saying? I believe he's referring back to the Old Testament, when Jacob had left his father and mother and his land and went into another land and spent, I believe, 20 years there, God met with him and gave him a promise. And there's a ladder. We call it Jacob's ladder. It refers back to the vision of Jacob's ladder. And that was evidently a symbol of Christ, who is the ladder from heaven to earth. And He Himself descended from heaven, according to John 3:13, and no one else has. And so one day the Lord shall be revealed from heaven, what? With His mighty angels. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8. So obviously, this has an association with Christ, Him coming from heaven to the earth to save mankind, and also Him coming one day with His mighty angels in flaming fire, not only to save the church, but take vengeance upon them that know not God. In Genesis chapter 28, we will close here, and we'll begin reading along about verse 10, and I want you to notice in verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place, and he tarried there all night, because the sun was set, and he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillow and lay down in that place to sleep. Actually, Jacob is running for his life and going into another land to marry. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached the heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending, descending upon it. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Notice promises are being made. He's having a dream. There's a ladder. Angels ascending, descending. God is at the top of this ladder. Jesus Christ is telling Nathanael something very similar. Simply saying to Nathanael, I am the one that came down from heaven. I am the one that shall be revealed one day with the mighty angels. He's saying, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then as we look in verse 15, he said, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in this place of where thou goest, and will bring thee again into this place, and I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of thee. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and he said, how dreadful this place. This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. The gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, took stones that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for his pillow, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, God had told him He would. Now said, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to be the God of your seed. I'm going to bring you back into this land. It's 20 years later. He said, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give it to your children. And he said here in verse 20, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way, that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. God made a covenant with Jacob, and Jacob said, because of this covenant, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to tie to you, I'm going to live for you, I'm going to trust you, you're going to be my God. Just as God had promised Abraham, He told Abraham, He said, I'm going to make a covenant with you, and I'm going to be your God, and the God of thy seed. And we find that as the Lord, as we close out John chapter 1, the Lord is telling Nathanael, said, you're going to see great things. In other words, you're going to see God work. You're going to see the covenant, the new covenant that He would establish through the cross and things of that nature. He said, you're going to see some great things. Why? Because of your faith. Because of your faith. Because you have trusted me and believed on me as Messiah. We'll pick up in John chapter 2 next week, the first miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ at a wedding feast. We'll pick up there next week and begin looking at that.